Well, do have a Bible with you this morning. If you've not got one, do wave to Andy or Roz at the back and they'll bring you one, or go and collect one. It is quite a technical passage, often in Galatians, and it's good to have that in front of us as we go through it. Yeah, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. This lady, Thelma Howard, was an American housemaid, but she missed out on what she really owned because she didn't look carefully enough at what she was given. You see, every Christmas, her employer, Walt Disney, gave her a piece of paper in an envelope. Thelma didn't really understand what they were and simply added them to a pile under her bed. But after she died in 1994, her relatives discovered this pile of documents, and they realized they were shares in the Disney Corporation, amounting to $30 million. Can you believe that? Thelma had been sleeping on a pile of paperwork worth $30 million. She'd missed out on what she really owned because she didn't take time to explore and understand its value of what she'd been given. And that is one of the lessons that Paul is seeking to convey here in Galatians, and particularly here in the opening verses of Galatians 4, because he's seeking to persuade his Galatian readers that they've already got everything they need to live as Christians, and it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, like most believers, they wanted to grow. They wanted to move forward in their walk with their Lord, but they were going about it the wrong way. And that's the truth Paul is seeking to get over here in chapter 4 to these loved converts of his in Galatia. You see, the false teachers, the Judaizers as they're often called, had conned them into thinking that the law, the Old Testament writings, could make them better Christians. Sadly, they thought they were moving forward, whereas in actual fact, they were moving backwards. And that's one of the sad things about legalism, which is what this book of Galatians is all about. You see, legalism gives the appearance of spiritual maturity, but in reality, the Christian is moving back and trying to please God just by rule keeping or jumping through the hoops. So Paul seeks to convince his Galatian readers here they didn't need legalism to live the Christian life. They'd already got all that they needed in the Lord Jesus. And to help them appreciate this, Paul gives them three reasons, or he encourages them to realize three things. Firstly, they'd been adopted, verses 1 to 7. You see, according to verse 5, the blessings of being a Christian is that we're adopted into God's family. Verse 5, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves of the to the law, so that he could adopt us into as his very own children. You see, we don't enter God's family like a homeless child enters a family today. Because the only way to become part of God's family is by being born again. John 3 teaches that, doesn't it? The word adoption in the New Testament means to place as an adult son, and has to do with our standing in the family of God. Because we're not little children, but adult sons with all the privileges of sonship. Now, let's just clear up the gender issue here, shall we? You see, in Paul's day, only a son could be an heir. That's why he uses the language here of sons rather than children, in other words, including daughters. But that isn't restricting the blessings of God to the guys only. As we saw last time in chapter 3, salvation is open to male and female, where Paul writes, "You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham." Paul wants the Galatians to see the full richness of that salvation promise. You see, the offer's not just to be a child of God, but a child with all the rights of an heir. You see, we become children of God, don't we? By faith in Jesus. We're born into God's family, but every child of God is automatically placed into the family as a son or daughter. And so we have all the legal rights and privileges of a son or daughter. Let me try and explain that a different way. When a sinner trusts the Lord and is saved, they're a spiritual babe. They need to grow. 1 Peter 2 talks about that. That's their condition. But as far as their position is concerned, they're an adult son or daughter who can draw on the father's wealth and enjoy the wonderful privileges of sonship. We enter God's family by being born again, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. I'll say that again. We enter God's family by being born again, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. This means we don't have to wait to begin enjoying the spiritual riches we have in Jesus Christ. As verse 7 says, "Since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Now, in explaining adoption, Paul reminds them of three facts. First of all, who they were, children in spiritual slavery, verses 1 to 3. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father sets. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. The chapter begins in verse 1 and 2 with Paul stating that an heir is no different to a slave, as long as they're still a child in waiting or in training. That's because in the Roman world of Paul's day, children of wealthy people were cared for by slaves. No matter who the father was, or the child was still a child and under the supervision of a slave or servant. And irrespective of how wealthy their father was, the infant child couldn't really enjoy that wealth. In reality, the child was not much different from the servant who supervised them. The servant was commanded by the father, the master of the house, and the child was commanded by the servant or the slave. However, as verse 2 says, once the date of maturity arrived, everything changed. And Paul goes on to say in verse 3, this was the spiritual condition of God's people in the Old Testament. There was a time in God's plan when his people were imprisoned, they were enslaved, they were under guard with the Old Testament law as their guardian or their schoolmaster. And the same was true for us before we became Christians. Their Old Testament law was their schoolmaster or guardian that disciplined the nation and prepared the people for the coming of Jesus, their deliverer. We saw all that last week in Galatians 3, 23 to 25. So when these false teachers, these Judaizers, led the Galatian Christians back into legalism, they were leading them not only into religious slavery, but also into moral and spiritual immaturity. You see, legalism isn't a step forward into maturity. It's a step back into childhood. Under the law, the Jews were children in spiritual slavery, not sons and daughters enjoying liberty and freedom. Because the Old Testament was just the preparation for God's final revelation through his Son, the Lord Jesus. But the second thing Paul reminds them of here is what God did for them. He bought them back. He redeemed them. Verses 4 and 5, Paul explains here that when the right time came, God sent his Son. Born of a woman, subject to the law, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. To redeem or to buy freedom means to set free by paying a price. Apparently, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And a person could purchase a slave in any Roman city, either to keep them for themselves or just to set them free. And Paul uses that picture, that example here in verse 5, to picture Jesus setting people free from slavery to the Old Testament rule-keeping. So his point being, for the Christian to go back to keeping the Old Testament law, is to undo the very work of Jesus when he died on the cross. Because he didn't purchase us to make us slaves again. Oh no, he purchased us to make us his sons and daughters. Under the Old Testament law, the Jews were merely children under the control of their guardian, as we saw in verse 2. But under God's grace, the Christian is a son or daughter of God, with an adult standing in God's family, adopted as his very own children, as verse 5 tells us. You see, we're not just rescued slaves. We're rescued to be sons and daughters of our loving Heavenly Father. Do you really appreciate the wonder of that? Or are you sleeping on a pile of $30 million worth of wonder and joy and value without realizing it? But the third thing Paul reminds them of here in explaining adoption is what we've become. Sons and heirs, verses 6 and 7. And because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. Notice the contrast here isn't between immature children and adults, sons, but between slaves and sons. Like the prodigal son, the Galatians wanted their father to accept them as servants when they were really sons. And this contrast is so uplifting. It's a wonderful thing to think about. And it really blessed my heart to prepare this. And I'm indebted to some of the stuff Warren Wiersbe wrote in his books, which helpfully suggests some of the blessings of being sons and daughters of God, as opposed to just merely being servants of God. Firstly, the son has a father, but the servant has a master. You see, no servant or slave could say father to their master. When as sinners we trusted the Lord Jesus, we received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit tells us we're a child of the Father. Romans 8, 15 and 16 is all about that. You see, the Lord's rescue of you and me, if we're believers this morning, doesn't simply provide us the benefit of heaven. It provides us the most valuable gifts of all, the Spirit of the Son of God himself living within us. Wow. What a privilege, but what an awesome responsibility. Now, many of you will know, it's only natural for a baby to cry. You been there? I'm sure we all have. It's natural, isn't it? But it's not natural for a baby to talk to its father. However, verse 6 tells us when the Spirit of God enters the heart of a new believer, they can say, Abba, father. Now, ABBA is not only a Swedish pop group. It's also an Aramaic word meaning daddy in English. And it demonstrates the closeness of that relationship that we as children of God have to our loving Heavenly Father. And what's more, no servant or slave has that privilege. I wonder, do we really appreciate the wonderful privilege and closeness we have with our great Creator God, who becomes our loving Heavenly Father when we trust Him as Lord and Redeemer? It's an amazing truth. Why not go home and read about it in Romans 8, especially verses 12 to 17. But there's more to this contrast between slaves and sons, because secondly, the son or daughter obeys out of love, but the servant obeys out of fear. You see, the Spirit works in the heart of the believer to deepen, to increase our love for the Lord. And as we've seen recently on Sunday evenings, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5:5 puts it this way: we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to fill our hearts with His love. Remember, the false teachers, the Judaizers, were telling these Galatians that they'd be better Christians by submitting to the Old Testament law. But that law could never produce heartfelt obedience. All it could do was make people respond out of a sense of duty. You see, it's only the love of God in our hearts and our love for God that can make us want to obey and follow Him. That's why Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So don't be like these Galatians who allowed their Christian faith to become something they just did out of rule-keeping and duty because they felt they had to. No, as believers, we should want to follow and serve the Lord. Why? Because He loves us. And we love Him. And we've seen His love at work in our lives. But Paul also points out here that the son is rich, but the servant is poor. And because we're His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, "Abba, Father." Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heirs. As believers, we're both sons and daughters and heirs. And since we've been adopted as adult sons and daughters into God's family, we can begin drawing on our inheritance to enjoy its benefits straight away. As the old saying goes, our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And because God has made you and me, if we know and love Him, His heir, we have at our disposal the riches of His grace, the riches of His glory, the riches of His goodness, the riches of His wisdom. And all these are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sleeping on far more than 30 million dollars worth of Disney Corporation share certificates. far more than that. The question is, do we realize that? Have we appreciated that? Are we taking hold of that in our lives and enjoying the wonderful blessings and benefits of that? But fourthly, the son has a future. The servant doesn't. Okay, some kind of masters may well have provided for their slaves in old age, but they were an exception. And they certainly had no requirement to do that. The father, however, always provides for the son or daughter. What a wonderful thing it is to be sons and daughters, heirs of the living God. And you know what? The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? We get so attached, don't we, to this world. Do we really believe that the best is yet to come? As 1 Peter 1:4 points out, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last day for all to see. Do you really believe that? What we have to look forward to. We get so attached, don't we, to this world. Like you, sadly, I've lost count of the number of funerals I've been to since Christmas. But one thing it does remind us of, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. What a wonderful inheritance we have. And it's all ours, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a farmer who had a big house, a beautiful garden, a swimming pool, housekeeper, a lovely wife, and one son. And he was so proud of his only child that he painted a portrait of him and hung it up in pride of place in his farmhouse. And just in case this is a famous painting that I'm in my ignorance of, that's not the painting he painted. But every time a visitor came to the farm, the farmer showed them his painting of his only son. Sadly, in time, his wife and son passed away. And eventually the heartbroken farmer also died. As there was no one to inherit all the farmer owned, everything was put up for auction. Crowds came, including the old housekeeper, even though she knew she probably wouldn't be able to afford anything in the auction. The first item up for auction was the portrait of the old farmer's child. Nobody was interested except the old housekeeper. She bought it for herself, saying, "I loved the old farmer and his son and family, and this painting will remind me of the happy days we spent together." Everyone laughed at her. But as they did, the auctioneer declared the auction over and brought his hammer down on the table. Gasps spread around the auction room. Then the auctioneer said this: "The farmer's will simply said, whoever wanted the picture of his only son should have everything else as well, free of charge." The Bible says, whoever has the Son of God has life. You don't need anything else. Whoever has the Son of God has life. We don't need anything else. Do we realize that? as we live in our materialistic society, taken up with all its worries and woes and challenges? Do we realize that if we have the Son of God in our lives, we have everything we need because we're heirs, we're sons and daughters of the living God? So Paul is seeking to persuade his Galatian readers of this. Now, I got so carried away in the first part of this passage that I'm not going to finish the rest of it. I set out to finish it, and then I realized I was leaving gold behind. You see, Paul goes on, not only were they adopted, but they drifted. Verses 8 to 12, you can read those for yourself as you get home. And it broke his heart how they once loved the Lord and him, and yet they'd been conned back into their rule-keeping, exchanging the wonderful blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus for just peanuts that this world could offer them. They drifted. How Paul sought to remind them of that. And then finally, how they were wanted and loved by the Lord. Even though they drifted away from him and sought after their rule keeping, the tangible do's and don'ts that would allow them to judge themselves on how well they were doing, jumping through the hoops, hoping and thinking that would make them appear better followers of Jesus. That's legalism. How sad to exchange all that for the wonderful love that only the Lord Jesus can give. So the main point here is that we're adopted. Let's make sure we don't drift back into our rule keeping, into legalism, into thinking that we have to do this, that, or the other to please those around us and to appease and please a God who looks over us. Whoever has the Son of God has life, has everything that we need. Let's make sure we're not sleeping on gold without realizing it. Let's enjoy it. Let's discover all that God has done and longs to do for us and through us and in us, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, the closer we draw to him, the closer he'll draw to us. The question is, what are you looking for in this life? Do you still want that closer walk with the Lord Jesus? Because only he can give us what we really need. Nothing else in this world can match that. Let's pray before we take tea and coffee. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you are a God who can be known and has made himself known to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to realize, Heavenly Father, that if we have your Son, the Lord Jesus, as Savior and Redeemer in our lives, then we have everything we need in this life. Father, we pray that we would realize and enter into the wonders of what it is to be sons and daughters of you, the living God, and heirs to everything that you possess, to that wonderful knowledge of knowing you, to that wonderful knowledge of your grace and glory and goodness and wisdom that becomes ours as riches in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we live in the light of that, so that others can see our good works, can see that we glorify you, and they too will come to know you as Lord and Saviour. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.